Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast for the Wilmington, Ohio Church of Christ. We pray that this message will inspire you and help you grow closer to God in your faith. Be sure to stick around after the message to find out more about how you can take your next best step. Enjoy the message.
Anybody else tired of political yard signs out already? Anybody tired of those already? The short-term mission team came back last night from Honduras, and Jacob said, one of the good things about a dysfunctional country is there's no political yard signs anywhere. He didn't have to worry about that. But yeah, they can be kind of annoying. Bill Ingvall, a comedian, he's got this whole bit where, you've probably heard it, where he said stupid people should wear a sign that just says, I'm stupid. And I kind of wonder maybe if politicians ought to just thinking. But what if there was a sign that brought peace? Wouldn't that be kind of good to put in the yard? If you actually had a yard sign that would bring peace to politics, or peace to our community, or even peace in your family, that kind of be a good sign to post. Jesus in John chapter 17, he prays for you and me. And he prays that our life would be like a giant billboard that points people to the change and peace and love that God has. I think that would be pretty incredible if we actually fulfilled that prayer request of Jesus, that we would be a sign for real change, for real love, for real peace in our own homes and in communities. And if enough people would become disciples of Jesus based on us bearing the image of God, it would bring peace. We're going to look at that in John chapter 17. If you wouldn't mind, I'll pray for us before we open the scripture and just ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand what we're studying today. Let me pray. God, I thank you for this passage where Jesus shows his compassion and love for us in his prayer for us. And God, I ask that you would empower us to understand. Would you give us Holy Spirit inspiration to have our eyes opened, our ears open to see and hear and understand, and then be changed from the inside out to be more like Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17. This is the prayer of Jesus. You know, when we started this series, there are some people who say the church is no place for politics. In fact, several years ago, even before I arrived, I've heard this story that someone put in our atrium just informational packets about candidates and the positions they take. It was just information. It wasn't promoting any candidate, it wasn't endorsing a candidate, it was just information so people could make a wise decision when they went to vote. And there was a family that left our church that said, church is no place for politics. And I'm so thankful that this community of believers that we're a part of now is not small-minded and not with small maturity, but we have enough maturity where we can talk about things that happen in life, and we can talk about politics. Politics is part of life in a mature way, thinking about them biblically, thinking about them a way that will honor Christ. I'm grateful that we belong to a church that we can discuss politics and see what God says. I mean, it is so contentious that we need God's word on what we have to go through and the discussions that we're going to have. And that as a church, you know, legally, we are not allowed to endorse any candidate. Lyndon Johnson helped pass that law after he used churches to help him win his campaign. But we are allowed to talk about political issues, and we are allowed to explain where candidates stand on those issues. And as a responsible citizen of heaven, but also a responsible citizen of America, we should take that responsibility seriously and vote in such a way that we understand the issues. We think about them biblically. Bruce mentioned last week, try to choose a candidate that's going to enable us to continue to worship in freedom. God talks about when the Hebrew people were in exile in Babylon, he said, you need to pray that Babylon is prosperous and has peace because that affects you. And so we need to pick a candidate that is going to help us be prosperous in a community and our family and nation and have peace. And so we do need to take that responsibility seriously. But I think there is something to what Jesus prays for us, found in John 17, where his prayer request is such that we should become peacemakers because of what he prays for us. The first thing that he prays for us is that we would be one in complete unity. And let me read this passage in John 17, and then hopefully you'll hear this call to oneness and complete unity. John 17, verse 20, and I'll read all the way through 26. And Jesus has been praying. This is one of the longest prayer we have from Jesus. And it is the night he is betrayed and goes that process where he's betrayed and put on trial and then goes to the cross. And we know that on Jesus' mind is a lot of things. We know he is filled with dread as he goes into the garden and prays that God would give him another option rather than to absorb the wrath for sin. But not my will, but your will be done. And it says during that time he was so intense in his prayer that his sweat became like drops of blood. He prayed so long that the disciples he took with him to pray, they fell asleep several times in the course of that prayer. He knew Judas was going to betray him. He knew he was going to drink the wrath of God. And right in the midst of that, in chapter 17, Jesus prays for you and me. Can you imagine? All this stuff is going through Jesus' mind, and he has all the weight, literally the weight of the world upon his shoulders, and he prays for you and me. And that's where we pick up this passage. Jesus says, my prayer is not for them alone. And he's talking about his current 12 disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's you and me. If you are a believer in Christ, then someone had to explain Jesus to you. That is the gospel message, the good news passed down from the apostles to the people that they trained and converted to Jesus Christ, made disciples, who made disciples using that same message all the way down to us. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. He is praying for you and me. Verse 21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This prayer from Jesus to us, I think the first prayer request Jesus makes is that we would be one and in complete unity. Now, this is the first point of this passage here. All Christians would be one and in complete unity. This is the first section, verses 21, 22, and 23. And this is important for us to understand, especially when we can be so divided over the smallest things. I know I've heard this story before. This is a true story. The church had to change the color of the carpet. They had to get new carpet, and they divided over the color of the carpet. A church had to change between coal or electricity, and they divided over whether their church was going to be empowered by coal or electricity, and now they both use natural gas. It's the strangest thing. I think Jesus knew that we would struggle in the diversity that we have, just in this room, of finding a common ground. So he prays for our unity. Now, unity is not uniformity. He doesn't want us to all line up, get in uniforms, and be exactly identical robots. That's not what he's calling for. And it's not a compromise of truth. That's not what he's calling for either. But it is a unity built on something that is outside of us. The kingdom of God is supposed to include every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every skin color, every ethnicity is supposed to be included in the kingdom of God. And we're united on truth and relationship and mission. It's something outside of us. United on truth, relationship, and mission. This is what Jesus is praying for us. First, we're united on truth. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which was passed down from the apostles, and it's the word of God. We should be united in truth on the gospel and the word of God. The gospel, if I could explain it in just as short a sentence as I possibly could, it's Jesus died for us in our place for our sins on the cross. He was buried, and then on the third day, he rose from the dead, and he's still alive. And we are called to put our trust into Jesus Christ. The reason why it's called the good news is because of the bad news that comes before that. Our sin and rebellion has separated us from God. He is holy, and we are not holy. He is perfect, and we mess up quite a bit. And so God loves us so much that he sent his one unique, beautiful son, Jesus Christ, to save us, to be this mediator between God and us, to hold God's hand and hold our hand and bring us together in his sacrificial death. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the message that was passed down from the apostles. You might hear it called sometimes the apostolic message. It came from the apostles. I have some other scriptures that discuss that kind of idea that we have to put our faith in Jesus Christ. I just want to kind of go over them and give the call to action that happens. Without faith, trusting Jesus, trusting in that death and resurrection, without believing, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men which we must be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ. And so I have to ask this question, and I recognize that in the size of this room, there's somebody here. This is why I need to ask this question. Was there a moment, an occasion in your life where you said, I believe Jesus Christ died and rose again. I want that relationship. And so I'm going to repent of my sins and be baptized into Jesus and raised to a new life in faith. Was there a moment when you repented to God for your sins and asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior? Do you have that moment in your life? Have you done that? Because if you have not done that, the very most important thing you can do right now is to settle your account with God, to settle that relationship with God. It's more important than any sign in your yard. It's more important than any politics. It is as long as it's today, as long as you have time, as long as you can make this decision. Are you certain you are a child of God and that he has forgiven your sin? If you are not certain, you need to stop this very moment and settle this with God. And you just saw this call to action, what happens. If you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved, says Romans. And Peter says it this way. What do we need to do? He said you need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. When Paul was blinded by the presence of Jesus, the glory of Christ, and he went to Ananias on Straight Street, and God said, Ananias, you're going to heal Paul. You're going to tell him all I have for him. And Paul, there was something like scales that fell from his eyes. And Ananias said, Paul, what are you waiting for? Get up and wash your sins away. Be baptized and wash your sins away. And Paul did. I have to ask the same question in this room. If you do not have that moment where you've completely given yourself to Christ, I would say with the words of Peter, save yourself from this wicked generation. commit your life to Christ. Don't leave here today without doing it. And usually I would say, hey, the water is warm. And we have clothes you can change into where you don't have to go home wet, but you can go home changed. And see, it doesn't matter where you come from or where you have been or what your family situation is like or what tribe you have come from. We are united in the good news of Jesus Christ. And that is a sign we get to take everywhere with us, that we are a changed person. Now, it comes out in our actions, in our relationships, in our mission, but it is a sign. And Jesus prays for this, that the world may believe that God sent me is by us, the giant billboard for Jesus. And we should be united under the word of God as God's truth to us with a desire to obey it. That desire to obey God's truth doesn't come until you are in Christ. He's the one that does a spiritual heart surgery in you that gives you a want and a need to obey God. And it only happens when you're in Christ and his family. We can't expect somebody who doesn't believe in God or who doesn't want to follow Jesus, who is not in Christ, we can't expect them to want to obey Jesus. In fact, we should expect them oftentimes to act in opposite and in opposition to whatever Jesus says. And that's just how it works. If you're in Christ, you have this desire to. If you're not in Christ, well, we shouldn't expect that. So we can't go judge the world and say, well, they're not acting like God. Well, they don't know God. Well, how do they know God? Well, they need to see this sign from you that you are a changed person in Jesus. And you need to be united under the gospel and the word of truth. And then we're united in relationship. You know, when we're in Christ, we become part of the family of God. He calls us a child of God. He becomes our spiritual father, a good, good, loving father who knows exactly what we need. And he's working all things, cumulative effect of our life, to transform us into the character of Jesus. All things work for the good of those who are called, who've been called according to purpose, which is to conform us to the image of Jesus. We're in God's family if we're in Christ, and that should unite us. We become brothers and sisters in Jesus. And then, not only are we children of God, but we end up getting spiritual parents who teach us about Jesus. And we get to teach somebody else about Jesus. They become our kind of like our spiritual family, our spiritual child. We get to help raise them in the faith, and we train them in such a way that they can go make a disciple. And then we become spiritual grandparents. It's a beautiful spiritual family we're supposed to be connected in. I know after I had surgery, I received so many cards from and prayers and well wishes from our church. And some of them I would definitely call my spiritual parents and my spiritual grandparents. Kind of like my spiritual mom would write me these amazing prayer-filled cards. And I did feel the prayers. I did feel the love. And the cards would all sound something like this. They would say, hey, I'm praying for you. You are loved. Don't do anything stupid. That I just kept getting that over and over and over in these cards. And for the most part, I am obeying what the doctor has said to me. But I really did feel the love and the prayers. I continue to feel the prayers as I recover from my spine surgery. And that's part of the unity we have as the family of God through Jesus Christ. That's part of why he prayed for us. And that's part of this taste of heaven that us carrying the sign of Christ gives the world. Because we are changed, it's a real significant change. It's in part, it's partial. It's not in full yet. It's the now and not yet, but we are changed because of our relationship with Christ. It's in part now, and then when we see him face to face, we will be changed to be just like him, and it will be in full. It's a real significant change now, but it's only some. It's this taste of heaven that we get from a spiritual family. Because in heaven, when we are changed completely, we will have no more sin. We will have no more sinful disagreement. We will have no more temptation to sin. I can almost imagine what it is to be made completely sin-free, but I cannot imagine what it is to have no temptation to sin. And when we are changed fully, when we see Jesus Christ face to face, we'll be changed to be like that. In the meantime, Jesus is praying for us that we would continue to pursue this unity as God is in Christ and Christ is in God, and we get to, by supernaturally, are joined with them as the family of God. And then we become united in mission that the world may believe, that the world may believe that God sent Jesus, that the world may know that God loves us just like he loves Jesus. And I don't know if you caught that line or not. It's in the prayer, and I want to bring it up. It's in verse 23. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Did you know that the same love the Father has for Jesus Christ the Son, he has for his spiritual children? He loves you like he loves his son. Now, if you're a parent here, there's lots of parents here. I mean, there's almost nothing you won't do for your kid. The love for your children, I mean, it is hard to explain. And a lot of parents, especially healthy parents, like from the moment their child was born, they loved their kid. Even dads who didn't carry that child for 9 months, when they hold their child in their arms, they just love that child. And you ask them, why do you love that child? I don't know. I just love this kid. If you have multiple kids, we have my wife and I, we have three kids, and we love each one of them. It's almost unexplainable. But we know it. We've experienced it. And God has that love for Jesus Christ. And he loves you the same way. Can you imagine that? I mean, when we talk about unity in the family of God, we forget sometimes that the Father loves us. And even if we don't feel it, or we say, hey, I haven't experienced this, we know what it is to love someone. I like how there's a preacher up in Cleveland, Alistair Begg. He said he was out visiting a church, and he said it was kind of a more rock and roll church than what he was used to. And the preacher came out and said, how are we feeling today? And Alistair Begg says, don't ask me that. He said, you might ask me how I'm feeling, and if you found out how I'm feeling, you might even think I'm not even a Christian. He said, don't ask me how I feel. My feelings go up and down. They're all over the place. My feelings change. My feelings are a lot of times based on my immediate circumstances. He said, ask me what I know. He says, I know God loves me because he sent his son for me. He said, I know God loves me because Jesus Christ died in my place and was resurrected. He said, don't ask me what I feel. Ask me what I know. Jesus wants us to be this sign in complete unity, unified in the gospel, in the word of God, in the family of God, in this relationship, unified in our mission. Verse 23, and then the world will know. Wouldn't it be incredible if we were the signs of peace in these politics? Because we shared the love that Jesus has shared with us, with others. Jesus prays for us. Could I go off on a tangent just for a second? Isn't it incredible that Jesus prays for us? I mean, this is the Son of God. I mean, he probably has more important things to do than pray for me, and yet he prays for me. Jesus is the Son of God. He's holy. He never committed a sin. He was tempted in every type of temptation we are, yet he is without sin. And he knows all of my sins. And he still prays for me. He prayed for me. Do you know, this might blow your mind, Jesus is still praying for you today. It tells us this in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, it asks this question in verse 33. It says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? And I think what he's talking about there is who's going to, like a courtroom, say, look at you. That person is a sinner and they should not be in the family of God. And so verse 33 says, who's going to bring that charge against you? Because it's God who justifies. God is the judge. He declares you not guilty. So now who's going to say that you're guilty if God, the judge, the king of the universe, has already declared you not guilty? God is the one who justifies, and he is just. You know, Jesus Christ died for you in your place. He paid for your sins. It would be unjust of God if he charged you for those sins again. If you buy something at Walmart and you walk out with the receipt and the manager comes out and says, hey, you need to pay for that again, that's unjust. And Jesus paid for you. And so God is going to give you just what you deserve. It's already paid for. I think sometimes the thoughts that come into our minds are not thoughts from ourselves. When Jesus was in the desert and he had fasted for 40 days, the devil appeared and tried to tempt Jesus. He said, well, just turn this stone into bread. I know you're hungry. Well, the thought to turn the stone into bread wasn't a thought that Jesus had. It was given to him by Satan. I think sometimes we have thoughts that come into our mind that we are not good enough, and that we are guilty, that we are dirty, that we are unclean, that we're not worthy. I think we have thoughts that come into our mind sometimes that are not from us, but they are from the enemy. And it affects the way we feel. In Romans 8, it says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Who is out there that can condemn you? And you have this thought that enters your head, I'm just not good enough. Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Jesus is praying for you right now. So what thought could enter into your mind that could condemn you, that Jesus wouldn't cut off in prayer, interceding between you and the Father? Well, Dale's done this and this and this and this, and Jesus says, well, I'm going to pray for you, Dale, and I want you to know I have that covered. God, I want you to know I've already paid for that. In Hebrews chapter 7, it says something very similar. In Hebrews chapter 7, it's talking about these priests that God set up to be his mediators on earth, and that literally they would bring, they would mediate the relationship between God and man. And it says every priest that God set on earth, they died, so they could no longer mediate between God and man. So they had to have a new priest take that person's place. In Hebrews chapter 7, it says the former priests on the one hand existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is also able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus lives to make intercession for you. Jesus is praying for you right now. He intercedes between you and God so you can carry the sign that you are forgiven, that you are a child of God, that you are loved, that God would be willing to sacrifice himself to save you, that God would be put under duress, become human in like us. Jesus became human. He added humanity to his godness, became just like us in every way, was tempted in every type of sin, and yet did not sin. Under that type of torture, he loves us. And Jesus also prays that we would be with him and see his glory. This is part two. I want to get the wording right. All Christians would be with Jesus and see his glory. Now this is in verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. That's pretty incredible. There is something Jesus says about his glorified self that we need to see. John, the author of this gospel, he saw a glimpse of the glorified Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus hides his glory behind his humanity. So like he can't walk around and people immediately say, oh, that's God there. And so Jesus, there's a moment in the narrative of Jesus where he goes up on a mountaintop and he meets with Moses and Elijah. And in that moment, he is transfigured, we're told, where he begins to glow with the glory of heaven, with a glow with the reality of who he really is. Peter, James, and John, they kind of fall down. They can't believe what they're seeing. Peter, who always sticks his foot in his mouth, he's like, Jesus, do you want us to build an altar for you and Moses and Elijah? And Jesus is like, no, Peter, don't do that. But for a moment, John saw this transfigured, glorified Jesus. He writes about it later. He said, I've seen it. I was there. And later, John, in Revelation, he sees the glorified Jesus even more fully. And it was so overwhelming, John falls down like a dead man. And right now, we can only see the glorified Jesus by faith. Now, it's not a leap of faith. It's not without evidence. We have two major confirmations. The reality of Jesus. Number one, he rose from the dead. This is a real fact from history. And number two, more objectively, the Holy Spirit pours that love of Christ into our heart and confirms the resurrection in our mind and our thinking. But Jesus says and prays for us that we would be with him where he is so that we could see his glory. When John saw that vision in what we call Revelation, Jesus told him, write down what you see and put it in a book so that the churches will know. And we kind of see by faith, and he gives us some evidence of this glorified Christ. And I'd like to read a couple of those passages to you about Jesus glorified, and just so you can kind of meditate on it and roll it over in your mind. Think about it. I'll explain kind of one of my meditations on it. The first is from Revelation chapter 1. Here, Jesus is appearing to John. And John writes this, I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And after turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstand, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet, wrapped around his chest with a golden sash. His hair and his head were white like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been heated to a glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. When Jesus comes back in his glorified self, the whole world is going to know. And when he came the first time, he came with nails in his hands to save us. And when he comes back again, he's coming with a sword in his hand to judge the earth. He's going to rescue us, and he's going to judge. He has the keys of death and Hades in his hands. This glorified Christ, this picture, if we could just meditate on it, it will change us. I'd like to read another passage. If you would, just if you want to, you can close your eyes as I read this description of Jesus. It comes from Revelation 10. And I think it's the Old Testament passages have this image of God who's called the angel of the Lord. And in the Old Testament, it kind of conflates both. The angel of the Lord and God are kind of the same. When Moses sees the burning bush, out of the burning bush, it says, it's the angel of the Lord, and then it says God speaks. The angel of the Lord speaks or God speaks? Well, which one is it? Well, it's kind of the same. When Bruce preached last week that the angel of the Lord's army showed up to Joshua, and Joshua fell down and worshiped him. Well, you don't worship angels. Angels who are in God's service, they would say, don't worship me. I'm like you. We serve the same king. But this angel, he didn't say to Joshua, don't worship me. Like, it's the angel of the Lord. Like, the only person who gets worship is God himself. It's like God shows up. When the children of Israel were led out of Egypt, it said the angel of the Lord's going to go before you, and you need to obey the angel of the Lord because he has the power of judgment, and he is God. Yeah, so it conflates the two. In Revelation chapter 10, I think we have a picture of the angel of the Lord, God himself. And if you want to close your eyes and just listen to this description, I want to share with you how I meditate on it. This is Revelation chapter 10. I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud. That's Messiah language. And the rainbow was on his head. That's God description. And his face was like the sun, and his feet were like pillars of fire. That's the Jesus description from chapter 1. And he had in his hand a little book which was open, and he placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars, the lion of the tribe of Judah language. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. When I meditate on this glorified Christ to us, he puts his right foot on the sea, and I can imagine Jesus walking on water, quieting the storm, muzzling the sea, peace be still. And he puts his left foot on the land. And I can just imagine this, our God, saying, I've got the land and the sea under my feet. I've got it all under control. There's nothing this world is going to throw at you. Nothing this world is going to encounter. There's no political system that I don't have influence over. There's no danger that I don't have everything under my feet, and you can trust me. And as I meditate on that glorified Christ, it changes the peace in my own heart. And then I pursue to answer the prayer of Jesus to be unified in him, trusting him, so that I could be a sign of peace for others. There is another sign Jesus gives us that points people to him and points our own hearts to him, and that's the sign of communion. Would you take out your communion packet? We've already seen one sign that points people to Jesus. We saw Hannah and Paisley today be buried into Jesus in water and raised by faith in a new life. That's a sign of an initial vow to Jesus that I'm going to follow you. Well, this sign of communion reminds us of that vow that we took in Christ. And Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. And he passed out bread to his disciples, saying, this is my body. Well, when we take this bread, we are remembering the body of Christ that suffered on the cross, that absorbed our sin, the body of Christ where he took our sin and gave us his righteousness in exchange. Would you remember what Christ has done for you and participate in the bread? Jesus, we praise you as we remember what you have done for us on the cross. We praise you because of this love that you have shown us, that we now know that trumps even our feelings, trumps even our experience, the knowledge that this is true. Lord, we praise you and thank you. Would you take out your cup? Jesus says, this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. If you can imagine having your sins washed away in baptism, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the cleansing of a conscience. You can imagine the blood of Christ poured over you, washing you clean. This is the body and the blood. This is the glory of Jesus. Would you participate in the cup, remembering what he's done for you? God, we thank you for this sign reminder that points us to Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. And we thank you for the communion reminder that you will be coming back to get us someday, glorified, holy, pure, in a way we can almost not imagine. But we look forward to that day, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we wait for the return of Christ, we get to be his ambassadors. We get to be the sign for Jesus. Because of the change that is happening within us, supernatural change happening within us, we get to be more loving and more gracious and more forgiving. We get to have hard, difficult conversations about politics where we can disagree and not be disagreeable. We can say things that matter and we're concerned about without being snarky. Well, some of us can. I struggle with that. We can say things without being sarcastic. Sarcastic means to cut, and boy, is it fun to cut other people. But that is not the change God has called us to make. That is not how we are assigned for Jesus. But instead, we can be different than the world, and we can be gracious. We can stand up for truth and do it with gentleness and humility. And as we pursue that prayer of Christ to do that, where we get rid of conspiracy theories that scare people and pursue God who we should be in fear of, Jesus says, is so the world may know that God has sent him. And we get to be that sign. So, get involved in politics. Get involved in running for office. Pray hard about who you're going to vote for and then go vote. But do it in a biblical way. Do it in a way of grace and love. And do it while you continue to trust in Christ as your Savior, Lord, and Master. And that he has everything under his feet, completely in control. Allow me to pray for us and we'll be dismissed. Lord, we've seen pictures of you in the scripture today of your glorified body. And we've imagined what that might be like. We've seen the sign of change in other believers through their love and forgiveness. And God, we know that you love us because you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in our place, and you raised him from the dead, proving it's all true. God, would you help us with supernatural, Holy Spirit-inspired power to go and share this good news with everyone we encounter. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you.
We hope you have enjoyed this message. If you need someone to pray with you, talk to, or maybe you just want more information about our church, be sure to fill out a Connect card so we can reach out and help you take your next best step. Thanks again for joining, and we will see you back here next time.